Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. I've got a brand new book entitled Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword. And what this is a brief summary of 16 of my books that I've put out. There's 16 chapters in here, and each chapter is a little Cliff Notes edit of this teaching. And I tell you, this is really powerful. You know, as I went through this book, it really impacted me to get all of these different truths that God has told me and put them into just a real concise, condensed version. And even as I've taught this last week, just going back and teaching these things, even though it's brief, it's not the extended version of it, it really is faith building. So I think that this could be a tremendous book for you, even those of you that have heard this before. And one of the greatest uses that I can see of this book is this is a way for you to introduce these topics to other people, because it's a shortened version. If they don't want all of the detail, then they can just go through and get an overview, basically a lot of the things that the Lord has put in my heart. And then if they want the more detailed account, they can get those other books that go with them. So that's what we've been doing. I've already covered what is true salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, spirit, soul, and body, which is basically a revelation. It's your spirit that got born again, or who you are in Christ. We've talked about that you've already got it, that in the Spirit you've already got everything. And then on last Friday's broadcast, I was talking about the true nature of God. In the Old Testament law, you see a wrath and a punishment from God that is absent in the New Testament. And because of this, people think, well, did God change? But the Bible says that He's the Lord. He changes not. Or they think, well, maybe He's schizophrenic. Is He the God of the New Covenant or the God of the Old Covenant? Which is He? And I tell you, if you don't truly get your questions answered and come to understand that God is love, and if you don't harmonize these apparent opposite ways of dealing with things, then it's going to hinder you in understanding how God will deal with you. It'll make you receptive to Satan's condemnation and thinking that God is angry at you. But under the new covenant, God placed all of His wrath for your sin upon Jesus, and God is not angry at you. Well, that's powerful. So now we come to the sixth teaching in this book, and this is talking about that the war is over. I taught this in an entire series. It took about 6 weeks to teach this a few months back. But let me go back once again and real briefly summarize this. In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born, at His birth, the angels appeared unto the shepherds, and they told them to go into the city of David, and there that they would find Christ the Lord. And it says that there was a multitude of the angels. This is in Luke chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And you know, at Christmas time, people will constantly use this phrase. I heard it a lot this last Christmas. And people talking about that this is a season of peace, and we're supposed to love each other. Well, you know, truthfully, we're supposed to love each other regardless of what time of year it is. But they were talking about specifically at Christmas time, this is a time for peace among men. And you will even have some translations that interpreted this as saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men of goodwill." And there's different translations like that. That is not what this is talking about. This is not talking about that when these angels came, that they were saying, "Now there's going to be peace among men." That's not true. Over in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And from this time forth, He begins to start talking about how there would be division in a house. The father against the son against the father, the daughter against the mother against the daughter, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Jesus Himself said, "Don't think that I came to send peace among men." There is not going to be peace on the earth among men until the Prince of Peace comes back and establishes a physical rule, and then there's going to be peace. You know, you'll see the body of Christ go through these phases where they are talking about that there's going to be the kingdom now, that we're going to take over, that everything's going to be wonderful right here, and different ways of people promoting utopia. The New Agers will promote it. The Hindus will promote it, a place of tranquility. Sometimes the body of Christ will get to thinking that we're going to usher in a perfect system. Man, the Scripture makes it very clear that in the end times, things are going to wax worse and worse, and there is not going to be this utopia that people talk about until the second return of Jesus, when He establishes His kingdom, and then there is going to be peace. People will beat their swords into plowshares, and the lion will lay down with the lamb, and there's not going to be any hurt. The animal creation won't destroy itself. But that's not coming until the second return of the Lord. Jesus said, I did not come to send peace. So what is this talking about? When it says right here, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. This is talking about peace from God towards men. That God was not going to be at war with men anymore. Now, that's got two things there that need to be explained. Some people don't even realize that God was at war with men. Those are the non-religious people. Anyway, I could spend a lot of time on both of this. But in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 59, it says, God's hand isn't shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and God. And God literally declared war on sin. And since we were the ones that sin dwelt in, then there was war from God towards men because of the sin that they had committed. And some people aren't even aware of that. But boy, it existed. If you read the Old Testament, you find that God just, I mean, a death angel went out and killed 186,000 Syrians in one night. Boom. And they were dead. The Egyptians, all of the firstborn were killed. All of their cattle were killed. All of the Egyptian army was killed as they went through the Red Sea. And not only the non-covenant people of God, but God's people, if they didn't fulfill all of their obligations, God's wrath fell upon them. There was a war going on between God and men over their sin. And it's amazing. Some people don't even realize that. But then, even over those who are born again, we need to realize that even though that war existed, the war ended with Jesus. And how could that happen? People think, well, people are still sinning, and so therefore I think that the war is still going on. And there's a lot of religious people today that still believe that. They probably wouldn't use that terminology, but they still think that God is angry at us because of our sin. That God is disappointed, mad at us. He's punishing us. Some people, there are varying degrees of punishment. Some people think that you lose your salvation every time you sin, and you got to be born again. That if you were to die with an unconfessed sin in your life, you'd go to hell, even though you might have been born again for 20 years and serving God. You know what? That person may not use this terminology, but they believe that the war is still raging. There's other people that believe that the war is still raging just with lesser consequences. They think that their salvation may be secure, but they still aren't going to get their prayers answered. They can't expect God's joy and peace and love in their life. That God won't bless you if you have any sin in your life. And so, in a sense, God is still imputing sin to them, still punishing sin in them, and it's the same thing. It's just with lesser consequences. But you know what? For those that didn't even know that a war was on, the war is now over. For those who were aware that the war is on and think that it's still raging, the war is over. This is talking about that there was peace from God towards man. And how could this be? Let me turn over and use this verse in John chapter 12. And this is a powerful passage of Scripture. If you took it in its context, which I hadn't got time to put the whole thing in its context. Jesus was, of course, defending Himself. The scribes and the Pharisees were accusing Him of doing this through the power of the devil, etc. He said it was the Lord. He called out to God to glorify Him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified You and I will glorify You again. And he explained to them in verse 30. This is John chapter 12, verse 30. He says, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." You know, the word men in this verse is italicized. Now, what that means is that the King James translators, if they inserted a word into the translation that wasn't in the original text, they at least had enough integrity to italicize it to let you know that they inserted this for grammatical reasons. You know, when you translate from one language to another, it's not a perfect word-for-word translation. There's a lot of things that to make something grammatically correct, you might have to add something, and it doesn't necessarily change the meaning, but to put it into English, you have to have these things. So when they came to this, they would italicize any word that they put in and that they added that wasn't in the original text. So let's go back and read it this way and look at this word men in verse 32 as italicized. If you read it without their insertion, it says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." All what? Well, they just assumed it was men, and so they put that in there. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but if you just be honest, it's easy to see that the people who sometimes draw the biggest crowds are not necessarily those who are speaking for the Lord. I could defend that. I could go into a lot of things and show you that. But if you are honest at all, you'll know that just because you are preaching a right message doesn't mean you're going to have the biggest following. This is not saying that if you just preach Christ properly and lift Him up and glorify Him, that He'll draw all men unto Himself. That's not what it's talking about. The subject of this, the whole setting of this, in verse 31, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world." And he was talking about his crucifixion. He was just days away from his crucifixion. And he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all." And I believe it was talking about judgment unto me. And then the next verse verifies this. In verse 33, it says, "This he said, signifying what death he should die." This wasn't talking about that if we just promote him and glorify him and preach him properly, that he's going to draw all people unto him. But rather, it was talking about judgment. That when he gets lifted up, speaking of his death on the cross, that he would draw all of God's judgment unto him. This is the reason. It says in John chapter 5, he says, "I am come into the world for judgment. I am come so that God's wrath would be put upon him." In a sense, Jesus was like a lightning rod. That when you put a lightning rod up, that it will attract that lightning to that rod and then protect the house or whatever it is that you have around there. Well, Jesus became a lightning rod for the wrath of God. And all of God's wrath that had been vented through the Old Testament law on individuals because of their individual sins. Now, when Jesus got lifted up on the cross, all of God's wrath would now be vented upon Jesus. Jesus literally took every bit of the wrath and the punishment of God for my sin and for your sin. Not a portion of it, but all of it. All of it. And see, this is why there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is why that you see a harshness under the Old Testament and God smiting people with this. And in the New Covenant, it says in James chapter 1, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man." And it goes on to explain how it happened. But it says, it is not God who's putting this temptation on you. It is not God. It says, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He is not the one who is putting problems on us. And yet there's a lot of Christians watching this program who think, "Oh no, but God struck this person with sickness to help them and to make them better and to humble them and to break their will." You can find examples of stuff in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament it says every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God is not smiting people. He is not the one who's doing these things. And again, many Christians are struggling with what I'm saying because we have mixed this Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We think that God is still angry, that His wrath is still coming upon people. But I'm telling you that Jesus forever changed the way that God deals with people. And now, if God was to judge me for my sin, in a sense, that would be voiding the wrath that He's already placed upon Jesus. It would be double jeopardy. It would be unjust on God's part, and God is not unjust. God punished Jesus for my sin and for your sin. And you know, when a person said, I know that there's people watching me right now who are saying, man, you're making light of sin, and you're saying that a person could have sin in their life and God not be angry with them. You're just saying that sin's not a big thing. You know, I don't have time to explain this to you. I'll just have to say it. You're going to believe what you believe anyway. I don't know that I can change you, but that is not the way I feel about sin. I believe that I probably recognize the deadliness of sin, and I hate sin more than most of my critics who think that I'm being light on sin. I am not saying that sin is an insignificant thing and that it's something to be scoffed at. I hate sin. I think I have a revelation of the righteousness of God in a way that makes me hate sin more than most people. But the people who criticize me and say, you're just making light of sin. You know what I believe you're doing? I believe you're making light of the atonement of the Lord Jesus. I believe you are diminishing it. You don't understand how much He suffered for us. You think He just suffered a token of our punishment and that you have to suffer the rest. I don't believe that at all. I believe Jesus bore all of my sin, all of my wrath. Every bit of God, I mean every bit of anger, displeasure, disappointment that God could ever have against me for all eternity. Jesus bore it. Plus, He bore not only that for me, but for every person who has ever or will ever live on the face of the earth. Jesus bore all of the wrath of God came into Him. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, it talks about that when Jesus comes, that He would be marred. His face would be marred more than any man, and His form so that He didn't even look human. You know, people talk about that show, The Passion of the Christ, and they think that Mel Gibson might have gone over the top and it was too bloody and it was too graphic. You know, based on what I've read in Scripture and the Holy Spirit's interpreted to me, that didn't even do justice to what Jesus suffered. Again, just this one verse in Isaiah chapter 52 says His face, His visage was so marred, it was worse than any man who has ever lived on the earth. I've seen people before that had cancer eat their face off. And they were talking to me. You could see up inside of their cavities and stuff and all of these fluids and stuff. Grody looking. The Scripture says Jesus' face was marred more than any man. And it says that His form was so marred that He didn't even look human hanging on the cross. Now again, you go back to that Passion of the Christ movie, and even though Jesus was brutalized and it was bloody and it was graphic, He still looked like a human being. The Scripture says in Isaiah 52, He didn't even look human. How can you understand that? There may be more than what I know, but one thing I think that could explain that is that God put all of our sickness and our disease into the physical body of Jesus, is what the Scripture says. And I've seen pictures of people that had this elephantitis where your body swells up, and I've seen people with these moles and warts and things on them that honestly, it was hard to tell that they were a human. If you hadn't have looked into their eyes, if you just would have taken a portion of their body and looked at it, it didn't look like an arm or a leg. It was just grotesque. I believe that every sickness and every disease that has ever been present here on the earth entered into the body of Jesus, and no Roman beating could have made Him look something other than human. But I believe that sickness and disease and deformities and other things entered into the physical body of Jesus. That's what these verses are saying. And then you go into the 53rd chapter and it says that He bore our sickness and carried our diseases. And by His stripes we were healed. And if you look at all that Jesus suffered, and that's only talking about the physical suffering, the emotional suffering that He went through, not only on the cross, but just coming into human form and for 33 years living in a body when He was God Almighty and He was infinite. And it says that the entire universe, the heaven of the heavens, can't even contain Him. And yet He came and limited Himself to living inside of a human body for 33 years. All of the things that Jesus suffered for you and for me was so that God's wrath could be satisfied. And when a person comes along and says, but you have done this, and therefore God won't answer your prayer, and God won't fellowship with you until you do this and this and this, they think that I'm making light of sin. I think you're making light of what Jesus did. I don't encourage sin. I live a holier life than most of you. And I don't say that in a bragging way. I'm just saying it to defend that the grace of God doesn't teach me to go live in sin. I'm living a holy life. I do not advocate sin. But I am saying that God placed all of my sin and your sin upon Jesus. And if I'm going to sit there and suffer for my sin too, well, then one of the two of us, it was unnecessary. And I can guarantee you, Jesus is the one who suffered for my sin. And it's unnecessary for me to suffer shame and guilt and separation from God because of my sin. No, Jesus came and He came to be an offering. He was born to die. And He took my sin and your sin upon Himself. And He satisfied God's wrath. Now God is accepting you, not based on whether you dip or cuss or chew or go with those that do, whether you do this right or go to church or do all of these things. It all boils down to He's already paid for everything. He's done everything that needs to be done through Jesus. Will you accept Jesus as your personal Savior? If you've done that, then God is pleased with you, whether you are doing the right things or not. Now, your actions still have consequences, and I'm not encouraging you to go live in sin. And if you're truly born again, you don't want to live in sin. But there will be consequences if you do the wrong thing. Satan will have access at you. People will punish you and resist you. But God has placed all of His wrath against your sin upon Jesus. And He is not going to be angry with you or rebuke you regardless of what you do because He's already done that to Jesus. The war is over. God's not mad. Unconditional peace treaty between you and God. Boy, that's good news. That's nearly too good to be true news. But that's the truth of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, there are many of you watching this program that don't know God that way. You are still living under His wrath and displeasure, so you think. But it's your own conscience that's condemning you. It's your own religious tradition. God's not angry at you. He is not imputing your trespasses unto you anymore. That is good, good news. You know, I've got this new book out. I encourage you to call and request it. And also, if you need to request the prayer minister just to pray with you, maybe you need to be born again or you need to be delivered from this condemnation, let them pray with you. They'll be able to help you.
The faithful support of partners makes this program possible. We invite you to join Andrew as he spreads the message of God's unconditional love and grace. Write, call, or visit our website and become a partner today.
Andrew's newest book, titled Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword, is available for a gift of any amount. This book is unlike any other Andrew has ever written. Rather than one topic, it contains 16 of Andrew's most powerful teachings. Each is condensed into a single chapter, making this the most comprehensive collection of life-changing messages we've ever offered. Contact us today to get your copy. Or, if you prefer, you can order Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword on DVD as seen on TV. This series has over 7 hours of life-changing teaching. The entire DVD series is available for a gift of any amount. There's also a new Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword workbook available for a gift of $35 or more. The workbook works well in conjunction with the DVD series, offering the opportunity for deeper study of the biblical principles Andrew presents in his teaching. Or you can get all three of these products by ordering the Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword package. This package includes the brand new book, the As Seen on TV DVD series, and the workbook. The entire package has a catalog value of $79. But today, you can get the Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword package for a gift of just $69 or more. A single DVD containing the second week's broadcast of this series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second DVD free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Little Rock, Arkansas this week for the 2011 Church Conference at Agape Church, Saturday, April 9th, and in the Washington, D.C. area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, April 14th through the 16th. He'll also be in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma for Pastor Bob Yandian's Ministers Conference, April 27th through the 29th, in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth Seminar, May 5th through the 7th, at the Solid Rock Church of Atlanta, Sunday, May 8th, and in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp, May 27th through the 30th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
When you get to where you know this better than you know the news broadcast and better than you know the sports score and who's ahead in this and that and all of these kind of things, when you get to where the Word of God dominates your life, it will give you the ability to reject all of this unbelief and negativism of the world. And it'll build you up and it'll give you faith.
Join Andrew Womack for the Washington, D.C. Area Gospel Truth Seminar, April 14th through the 16th. Log on to awmi.net for more information. For 8 years, Richard Anthony Waller struggled with debilitating and life-threatening health issues.
I was regularly walking on crutches. I was taking a lot of painkillers, and I was in a pretty bad way. And Charlie prayed his prayer, and I walked away. And I still felt the pain, but I knew and I believed that I was healed.
Today, he's totally and completely healed.
I'm healed. That's it. I'm healed. Everything. I'm healed. Everything. Everything is healed.
Check out his story today. Log on to awmi.net. Look to the left and click on Ministry News. Discover what's happening at Andrew Womack Ministries.